And this series is based on a question, a what if question. What if, or what would happen if every follower of Christ, and I'm talking worldwide, global, big C church, the body of Christ, what would happen if every follower of Christ fully and completely embraced the mission of meeting people where they're at and helping them take the next step toward Jesus? Well, the answer is pretty obvious to me. The church would become an unstoppable force. Absolutely unstoppable force. Because when the church kind of limps along, or when the church doesn't have the kind of impact, and again, I'm talking big C, worldwide, global body of Christ church, when it's not having the impact that it was designed to have, is that God's fault? Or is that our fault? And so it comes down to us, individuals. And now what can you and I do about the big C, worldwide, global body of Christ church? Not a whole lot. But we can have an amazing, unstoppable impact right here in our community. And so what we're looking at in this series is not the big C church becoming an unstoppable force. We're looking at Catalyst Church becoming an unstoppable force in this community by fully embracing the mission that Jesus has for us. And there's a lot of different ways we can illustrate what that mission, that calling, the purpose is. But let's turn to Mark chapter 8 and see one of the ways in which Jesus communicates that vision to us. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he, that being Jesus, said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me." Set aside your own agenda, take up your cross, and follow me. Sounds simple, right? Just set aside all of your own wishes, all your own wants, all your own desires, all of your own ideas, everything. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Well, first, that whole part about taking up your cross, of course, Jesus isn't telling us literally walk around everywhere carrying a cross. It is, though, an illustration of what he would eventually have to do, because the Roman practice was when you were condemned to die, you weren't just led out or carried out or caged and brought out to the place where you would be crucified. You had the honor of carrying the instrument of your demise on your own back to the place where you would be nailed to it. And it was a common pilgrimage for followers of Christ going to Jerusalem, the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering is what it means, to walk the path that Jesus likely took from the city out to the place where he was going to be executed, where he had to carry his own cross with the help of Simon from Cyrene. But obviously, Jesus is not telling us that we have to literally carry a cross everywhere we go. But we do carry the message of his cross with us everywhere we go. Not just inside these four walls, but everywhere that we go. We set aside our own agendas, we set aside our own ideas, and we just do that which he is leading us, calling us, and equipping us to do everywhere we go. Again, sounds super simple and totally easy, right? Because life never gets in the way. Our own stubborn, self-centeredness never rears its ugly head. So, of course, none of us ever has any problems setting ourselves aside completely and doing everything he's asking us to do. So with that, amen, have a great week, right? No, of course not. We all are growing in this area, but fortunately for us as individuals and fortunately for the church itself, we're not called to be, though we are called to the standard he set, which is perfection, he's smart enough not to expect it from us. He knows that we're all growing toward that standard. So we can still be effective, we can still be impactful, though we are imperfect. And so today, as we're looking at this unstoppable force, I want to focus on one aspect of our church, Catalyst Church, and that's the vision of Catalyst Church, which can be a completely unstoppable vision when everyone buys in and does their part in that vision. So first, let's talk about what that vision is. It's all around us. I'm looking at it on the window right back there. It's on a lot of our, you know, anything that I publish or anything I put out, it's all over the place. God has a dream for your life. Now, we settle on the imagery of a dream for a few reasons, but we could say it a lot of different ways. God has a calling, a purpose, a mission, a reason for your life. I like dream because dreams are big. Dreams are expansive. Dreams go beyond what I feel like I could normally do. But even that short sentence, God has a dream for your life, that's the shorthand version of the overall vision. God has a dream for your life. That's the one that we say and publish so that people remember it quickly. But the full version of that statement is, as Catalyst Church, we help other people discover and live the dream God has for their lives. Now, in order for that, let me take a step back. Keep that in mind in relation to what I've also shared as my one word for this year. Those of you who may not be familiar with that, every year, the leadership of the people involved with Catalyst Church, we ask ourselves what one word is going to kind of define or frame the year to come. What's the one thing for me to focus on throughout this year? You know, and my one word personally ends up being, well, because I'm the pastor, the one word that kind of frames the Dayton campus of Catalyst Church's year. And this year, that word is more. And it comes from Ephesians 3:20. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Again, a dream. This is saying we're going to dream for more. More than we can ever ask or imagine. You ever have one of those really weird dreams where, like, I don't know, maybe you're a superhero flying through the air or something. I mean, just something completely off the wall, something completely, totally impossible, but in a dream, God can do more than we can ever ask or imagine. So the purpose, the mission, the calling, the dream that he has for your lives, that's more than you can ever even ask or imagine. Something that's completely and totally impossible, but for him and his presence in your life. And so that can be an unstoppable vision as we each go out and help other people discover and live that dream that God has for their lives. And in so doing, while we are helping others discover and live that dream, what are we ourselves doing? Further discovering and further living the dream he has for our lives. Because there's one common factor a couple. Every single one of us, the dream God has for all of our lives involves him and involves other people. All the other details beyond that are going to be different. But he is ever present in the dream and the calling, the purpose he has for each one of our lives. And it always involves other people. So as we help others discover and live that dream, we ourselves are further discovering and living that dream. So just to define a couple things on that vision to help other people discover and live the dream that God has for their lives, there's a couple things I want us all to understand about that unstoppable vision. And the first is that everyone is welcome. Now stop. Think about the person who just popped into your mind when I said everyone is welcome. remember that person. The one who you're thinking, even them? Yes, even them. That could be an individual. That could be a demographic. Oh, I don't know, maybe a political affiliation because our country's so enamored with dividing along those lines lately. Yes, even them. How do I know that? Well, because it turns out Jesus died for them too. So who are we to say, nope, not you? God has a dream for your life, except you. We don't have that authority. So everyone is welcome. But in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, this at the end when John is describing, you know, God bringing about the new heavens, the new earth, the new kingdom. In chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. Again, we live in a society right now that is so fractured, so divided. For the love of Pete, in Dayton, what do we have, like 18 different Facebook groups for the community to chat on? Because I can never be a part of a social media group with somebody that I don't completely and totally agree with on everything. So I need to create my own little group. Come on. First, you all know how I feel about social media. It sucks. It's stupid. Okay, my life has been so much better ever since I got rid of all that stuff. But hey, you do you. But don't come to be complaining about what so-and-so is saying on social media. I don't care. But we will find a way to divide ourselves into so many different little subgroups that we get so entrenched in my beliefs, my thoughts, and please never say anything like my truth around me. Because there's only truth. That's the word of God. There's no versions of truth. There's lots of opinions, but those don't equate to truth. But Scripture is very, very clear. God wants everyone to come to Him. God wants everyone to spend eternity with Him. Of course, we have to make the choice for ourselves. He's not going to force that upon us. But God's desire, unquestionably, is for everyone to come to repentance. Big fancy church word, repentance. What does repent mean? To turn from one thing and move towards something else. That simple. To turn from one thing and move towards something else. So, keeping that in mind, this is not, when I say everyone is welcome, this is not some kind of love wins theology where, well, God just wants everyone to come to Him, so He will just sweep aside all of the standards that He set because love wins. I'm sorry, but that's not scriptural. That's not biblical. Repentance happens when we come to know the person and work of Jesus and we turn from whatever it was we were headed toward something else. That simple. So everyone is welcome wherever they are on that spectrum. Wherever they are in the repentance realm, they are welcome. Most of you have heard me say something along these lines before. We love everyone enough to meet them wherever it is they are, and we love them enough not to leave them there. We're all growing in the process of transforming through the grace of God. None of us gets to sit in judgment on anyone else, but everyone is welcome. Speaking of meeting people where they are, let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 28. This is the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. So Jesus is traveling through Samaria, stops at a well outside of a town. Woman comes out to talk to him. He's Jewish. She's Samaritan. They're not supposed to talk. She, being a Samaritan woman, not even really supposed to even look at a Jewish man because the two did not get along very well. Jesus scandalously starts a conversation with her. She scandalously responds. She has a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And then in verse 28, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. See, this woman gets it. She had a transformational encounter with Jesus, and she left here to go there to tell them about him. See, recently I was up in Colfax for a membership meeting up at the Colfax campus, Catalyst Church, and they were talking through some of the issues and some of the things that are happening in the community of Colfax and how does the church address those. And me being the Dayton campus pastor, I'm just kind of sitting back and listening. And it was interesting because the conversation started off talking about relationships and mentoring and things like that, and then morphed toward, well, but we need programming here. We need a certain study here. We need to have a program here and all of this. And I kind of was sitting there in the room, and Pastor Bill, my boss, the lead pastor of Catalyst Church, he and I kind of locked eyes, and I was like, you, me, yeah. Like, which one of us is going to address this? And he's just like, you take it. Because I was going to get in a car or drive an hour away, you know, afterwards. But I finally just stood up and said, listen, folks, nothing that happens here matters unless we're willing to go there, wherever there is. Who cares what programming we have here? Who cares what Bible studies we have here? Who cares what happens here if we're not willing to go there? Wherever there is, whatever there entails, we have to get out of here and go there. Otherwise, what are we even talking about? Well, we have to be willing to meet people wherever they are, whether that be a physical location, a mental, theological, spiritual location, all of the above. But we can't just sit back, throw the doors open to the church, and expect everybody to come pouring in. That's not even what Jesus did. Jesus went there. He went all over the place. He met people where they were at. And one of the most often misconstrued words in Scripture is one that has come up throughout these passages that I've read so far, and one that I'm going to read now from Matthew chapter 11. And honestly, this is one of the most transformational passages of Scripture for me in my life. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28, then Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." There's that word again. Come. Well, on the surface, it does seem like it's throw the doors open and come on. Everybody come on in here. But first, where was Jesus at when he said those words? Oh, he was out on the countryside talking with the people where they were at. But also, the word, the Greek word that's translated as come, the Greek word is diute, and it literally means come now, immediately. No hesitation, no waiting. Get over here right next to me right now. Like, there's a sense of urgency. It's not throw the doors open and sit back and wait. It's get out, go to where they are, and extend that invitation. That's the Greek word that he's using. It's not a sit back and wait. It's a go to where they are and extend that invitation, because there's a sense of urgency to it. So in no way is this a, you know, if you build it, they will come mentality. This, the mentality behind this vision of helping people discover and live the dream that God has for their lives is one where we go to where they are. We go there and extend that invitation that they are welcome. Whatever's happening in their lives, everyone is welcome. Even with their doubts, even with their flaws, with their imperfections, everyone is welcome. Everyone's welcome with their past. Even their present reality, everyone is welcome. Everyone's welcome with their future, with their hopes, with their dreams. Everyone is welcome. And because, and everyone is welcome, and also the second thing is everyone is needed. Everyone is needed. If this vision, the mission is to become an unstoppable force, everyone is needed to do their part. Just this week, I had a conversation with one of our members here who made the comment about, like, man, I might be the oldest person in our church. And I looked at him and I said, you might be right. I don't know. But you might be right. And he was making the comment about how we are a young church. Amen. I mean, when all of our young families are here, I mean, the kids' church is overflowing. That's amazing. That's a future. That's a positive. That's a good problem to have. And I don't even like saying that because I don't view it as a problem. That's so encouraging and energetic and at times flaky and unpredictable. It just is what it is. But then you have guys with and gals with gray hair. Wisdom. The wisdom that comes from decades of following Jesus rather than days or weeks or months or years following Jesus. That's when a church really starts to grow, when you have both. And I was telling this guy about, again, what happened. It's always striking to me when I look back and see what God is doing here at the Dayton campus and how it mirrors what happened in Colfax a few years ago. When we first started going to Colfax, it was a very young church and was really starting to grow. And that's what we're seeing here. The church is really starting to grow numerically, but also with impact in all sorts of other areas with very young families. Lots of kids, youth, and that's exciting and it's energetic. Well, up in Colfax, the same thing was happening. And then there was another church that was, seems like an insensitive term, but it's what we in the church world call it. They were aging out. An older congregation. They weren't getting the young families. They weren't getting the youth. They weren't getting the kids. They were older folks. And their pastor was leaving. What are we going to do? So we talked about a merge, bringing the two together. Theologically, was pretty close, you know, not a whole lot of difference between the two. So it really came down to, why aren't we already doing this thing together anyways? But when that happened, all of a sudden we added the gray hair to that youth and energy. And I was with a lot of the older folks as they were coming in, and they were like, oh, well, trust me, my days of bouncing off the wall with the youth, those are long behind me. I don't know where I fit in here. Like, are you kidding me? You get to mentor and help the people who are still in the position to bounce off the walls with the youth. Because that's what we need. We need that wisdom and the guidance and the experience to help mold those who are still young in their faith and in their age. So when the two come together, that can be an unstoppable force when everyone does their role, plays their part. Because really, what good is wisdom without someone to guide with it? And what good is energy without someone to spur on with it? Because once the two did merge, oh, you could just see a pep come back into the step of those, the gray hair folks coming in, because there was energy and excitement and young kids running around like crazy and all that kind of stuff. And it's amazing to see when generations work together and everyone's playing their part and doing their role. Paul sums this up pretty well in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. We can never diminish the gift that we've been given or the role that we have to play in any situation. And we talk so much about the gift that we have or a gift that we've been given. I'm a firm believer that all of us have been given multiple gifts. And I'm also a firm believer that we will every once in a while be placed strategically and intentionally by God in a situation where we have to do something we're not normally gifted to do, where we're not used to serving in this way, where we're not accustomed to it or comfortable with it. And I believe God does that to grow us. Because we can all get very comfortable in our own little lane. Well, this is me, this is my gift, this is what I do. And that's fantastic if that's the role he has for us to play right now. What about tomorrow? Or what about for this brief 5-minute encounter where somebody needs someone to reach out and, here's that dreaded word, evangelism, or someone just needs to say, hey, are you doing okay? Even though maybe that's not your normal gift, you see somebody struggling, can I offer you some hope? How are you? To be that shoulder to lean on or that voice of wisdom. Maybe you don't think that that's normally your gift, but guess what? In that moment, it is. And so we use those gifts when those times come because that's how we grow. Then we continue on in 2 Corinthians, jump down to verse 21. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. In church circles, in the church world, we often get a mistaken view of humility. Where we think humility is just like, oh no, don't notice me. I'm Eeyore. I'm just going to fade back into the corner. We don't like people to thank us for doing something. We don't like people to recognize us for using the gifts that we're given. And we think that that's being humble. Biblical humility is just knowing your proper place and acting accordingly. And if God has gifted you for something and you do it, that's okay. That's perfectly fine. And other people recognize, thank you for doing that. It's okay to say, you're welcome. Because we all understand it's all about Jesus. We're all doing this for Jesus. That's okay. And I say that full well knowing I am the worst at that. You know the worst moment of every Sunday for me? Right after I get done preaching? Because I don't want, hey, thank you. I really appreciate that. I needed to hear that. I'm getting more used to that and accepting that feedback. I would much rather you come up and say, dude, I really hated what you had to say. I think you were wrong on this point. Let's challenge this and talk. That I can do. But for people to come up and congratulate or thank, not that comfortable with that. I'm working on it. I'm glad you're all sitting down for that revelation that I'm not perfect. Okay? But in what way, tell me, in what way is cleaning the toilets less important than preaching here in the church? Seriously. If it's done for God and for his people, does it matter if you're scrubbing a toilet or preaching into a microphone? Is the gift that you've been given, the task that you've been called to do, you do it for the honor and glory of Jesus? What's the difference? But the person who cleans the toilet may be viewing it as, it doesn't matter. That's not a spiritual gift. Yes, it is. You ever use a dirty bathroom? Absolutely. It's a gift of hospitality. We're going beyond yourself to make other people comfortable, That is absolutely a gift. That is absolutely a calling that is absolutely necessary. It's not one to be dismissed or downplayed. Of course, I'm just using that as an illustration, but we all do that. Oh, no, it was nothing. No, it wasn't. It was everything. It was vital. It was important. It was necessary. In fact, this word, the Greek word that's translated here as necessary, is really, really hard to say, so I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but trust me, it's really difficult to say. But it literally means indispensable. You know, the thing you absolutely cannot do without. Those things that we, out of our false humility, tried to dismiss as, oh, it was no big deal, it was nothing. God says those are the things that are absolutely crucial. We cannot live without those gifts being used. So when I say everyone is needed, I mean everyone is needed. Every gift is needed. Every act of service is needed. It's vital. It's necessary, especially for this vision of helping people discover and live the dream that God has for their life, for that to become unstoppable. It means that everyone is welcome and everyone is absolutely needed. And the result, everyone is changed. Everyone is changed. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I'm going to unleash one more Greek word on you today. This one's actually very easy to pronounce. Pas. It's only three letters. P-A-S. Pas. And it's the one that's translated here as everyone. It literally means, are you ready for this? It literally means everyone. No mystery there. Even that person who first came to your mind, or even that group of people who came to your mind when I said everyone is welcome, and you thought, even them? Yes, even them. Everyone will be changed by a relationship with Jesus. But understand that this is not just about salvation and eternity. For everyone to be changed. We understand that an encounter with Jesus, a relationship with Jesus, compels transformation of our very hearts. We have a different outlook on life. We see people differently. We behave differently. We talk differently. Everything is changed by a relationship with Jesus. But also when we reach out, when we set aside our own agendas, deny ourselves, as Jesus said, and take up our cross and go to where they are, wherever there is. When we help other people discover and live the dream that God has for their lives, they are changed when they come into a relationship with Jesus or when they take the next step in that relationship with Jesus, and we're changed as well because we just took the next step in our relationship with Jesus. We grow as we help others grow. That's just the way God works all this stuff out. That the more we give, the more we receive. It's His economy. He's the one that makes it work. I don't understand it. It seems to defy all logic, but that's how He does it. The more we give of ourselves, the more we grow. The more we sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others, the more we receive. It doesn't make any sense. But that's how He does what He does. That's why He's God and we're not. He figures out how all that stuff works and He just makes it work. Our job is to follow His lead. To go where He says to go. To say what He says to say. And to help others discover and live the dream that God has for their lives. I'm going to bring this to a close for today, though, just on this topic of change, because I do want to be very, very clear on this topic of change. Like I said before, we don't have the authority to change His Word. In Hebrews 13:8, says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't change Him. We don't change Him to fit our societal norms, our societal standards, our cultural beliefs, none of that. Ideally, the goal is that our society, our culture, changes to fit Him, changes around Him. What can you and I do about society at large? Not a whole lot, but we can do something with this fickle thing that beats in our chest. We change ourselves to Him. We mold to Him. We don't change Him to fit us. Paul also wrote of this in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. We mold to Him, not the other way around. So all this talk about people changing, it is literally us who change, not Him. But this vision that He has for us together does require all of us to continue changing, continue molding ourselves more and more to Him, following Jesus closer, following His example closer, and going out and extending that welcoming, extending the belonging. I've said before, the one thing that no one can bring with them here is belonging. We offer that. We extend belonging and a welcome. We go to where they are, meeting them wherever they're at, and helping them discover and live that God has a dream for their lives, a purpose for them. Everyone plays their role, everyone plays their part, then everyone will be changed. So God, thank You. Thank You so much for the vision that You have given to each one of us, God, for the mission, the calling, the purpose, the dream that You have for each one of our lives. So I ask simply that You would continue to guide and lead each one of us as individuals, as families, as a church, to follow You more closely. And Holy Spirit, I ask that whenever we start to deviate from that path that You have for us toward more and more of the dream that You have for our lives, that You would steer us back onto the right path, that You would correct us and guide us so that we are completely and fully in lockstep with You. Because, God, I know each one of us has to continually deny ourselves, to continually set our own agendas aside, our own wants, our own wishes, our own desires aside, to do that which You have called and equipped each one of us to do. And God, I thank You for Your promise that when we do that, You will create within this church an unstoppable force to impact this community. There are so many people right outside our door that need You. Okay. We all need You. And so, God, I trust that You will continue to make connections for each one of us into the lives of others so that we can bring this vision to them, so that You can have Your way in their heart as You have Your way in ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.